Now, there's a lot of that flu going around. It's an unusual respiratory virus. Very heavy right now in the Carolinas. And, of course, we mixed with people in the Carolinas a couple weeks ago when some of my family came up. But it's also fairly heavy in New York. When it came upon me, it never had a fever with it, which is a little unusual in itself. And it's like, it came so slowly that it takes you a while to realize, oh, I'm not feeling good. And then when I wasn't feeling good, it's like each day, I'm worse than I was the day before. One morning I got up and I told Ruth, I think I feel a lot better. Then I couldn't eat breakfast and I went and slept for 3 hours. And then it left very slowly. Just as slowly left me. So again, one of those things that, we'll just call it an Indian summer flu festival. And, we'll celebrate it with all our hearts, okay? All right. So Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to go to verse 16. And Stephen Asquith, would you go ahead and pray for this?
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint Father's lips, that you give what we need to hear, and that you would remember the blood of Jesus Christ, and you would not look down upon us and just see our sin and be grieved with this congregation, but that in your love to us, you'd speak to us. Amen. Move in our hearts, my God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
All right. Jesus Christ is going to speak. And keep in mind, one of the sufferings that Jesus Christ did on this earth is he talks about the contradiction of sinners against himself. What do you mean by that? Well, you ever have anybody come up and kind of hint that you're doing something wrong or chew you out or talk about it? And you look at them and realize, but look at their life. And you realize what a contradiction, what a hypocrite that person is. And if you're suffering from that, just keep in mind, Jesus suffered from that. That contradiction of sinners against himself, okay? He talks about, you go about to kill me. Oh, who goes about to kill him? The next chapter, isn't this the one everybody's trying to kill? we be not born of fornication, they said. Where'd that come from? Well, they already had some news about what was going on with that thing in Nazareth and Bethlehem, and it struck them as flaky, Well, we're not born of fornication. So it's one of those things that Jesus Christ, it's listed in his sufferings, okay? That contradiction of sinners against himself. So when you go through that, don't be shocked by that. Don't be surprised by that. It's just one of the things you go through, okay? And so he says in verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. And then he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Okay? Why? Because he came and did all this fasting and lived that way. Well, he's got a devil. That's why he did it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, okay? A friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. So when John came along and fasted a lot, they said, well, that's a sign of a devil. Jesus Christ came along and didn't openly, publicly fast when they see him, so they said, that was a sign of a devil. And what is it? It's just that contradiction of sinners against himself. That idea that when people decide not to like you, they're just going to find stuff. So I make a good pastor just in the sense it's not hard to dig. most of my faults are right out there on the open, that you can see them and such. It's a lot easier on my critics, when you're that way. I was telling some people, one of the things that I had determined with myself, and I really got it from my mentor, Bill Randall, is to be the same person in the pulpit that I am out there. And again, it really has led to a strange pulpit at times. Because whatever proper pulpit behavior is, I'm really not capable of living it out there. So I just am what I am here, all right? And... Uh, And again, and I've said this, and I know we have some new people here, and I just want to say this. On two different occasions when I worked at Radio Shack, I had to gather the people together and tell them what I said yesterday and how I behaved. I would have never said those things and never behaved that way in the pulpit of the Black Creek Baptist Church. And I owe every one of you an apology that I lived that way in front of you yesterday, okay? And you know, the first time, oh, it's like I got a lot of glory. The second time, it's like humiliating. You did it again? You idiot, you did it again? Okay? And, but again, it's that idea that whatever you are, be that everywhere. Be consistent, okay, in what you are. Don't try to be some holier than thou, whatever, okay? All right. So going on, and it says this, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Okay? Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now here's a couple things you learn. Number one, does God give everyone an equal chance? No. No. Look what he did for Chorazin and Bethsaida. Look at the grace he poured out, allowing those miracles to be done there. Does that mean he didn't want the others saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But you will see that God has given some far greater chance than he's given others. I can't explain that. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe there's anybody God ever wanted to have go to hell, okay? But at the same time, try to tell me the some village in North Korea has the same chance you do. Okay? They don't. And that's why it's so wonderful when you hear of a person being saved and born again in one of those places. Okay? But at the same time, there's villages in North Korea. Can you imagine them pointing to some here that never repented? And saying, if we'd only heard a tithe, if we'd only heard a tenth of what you heard, oh, how our lives would have been different. Okay? So, back to this thing again. He says this, verse 22, for I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, what do we learn here? We learn there are degrees of damnation. There's degrees. How do we know that? Jesus told the Pharisees, yours will be the greater damnation. Okay. In other words, not everyone in hell is on an equal level with everyone else in hell. That's clear from that, okay? Tyre and Sidon, for example, going to be judged differently than places that heard the word of God differently, okay? So he goes on, and for example, Tyre and Sidon, two places in that Old Testament where there was a lot of wickedness, but from time to time a prophet would get to. When they're damned, Chorazin and Bethsaida will be farther in hell and a worse damnation than those cities. Jesus said that, okay? Jesus said that. Unto whom much is given, much is expected, okay? Much is required to those who are given much. You know, I think people understand the lights are going out around the world. I think people understand that. And sometimes I think that we here, especially in this church where, you know, we've just been blessed. I mean, just think of the grace of having Pastor and Mrs. Hayne part of our church. And I know they're ill right now, and I understand that they're going through that. And by the way, it's a real wake-up call to me when I look and realize, for example, on a Wednesday, that neither Pastor Hayne or myself were healthy enough to come into the pulpit, okay? It's a wake-up call to me. Hey, you better start preparing, okay? Better start preparing and, girding this church up for, a transition at some point. And we want God's mind, we want God's idea on that. And a few things, and one of the things I've told Pastor Hayne, and I'm going to get this assured from the trustees, and I don't think we'll have one bit of problem getting assured from the trustees, there's no retirement from being Pastor Emeritus, okay? You know, if you're pastor emeritus and you're laying somewhere in a bed and praying, then you're doing what you're supposed to do. And if you're at home and taking care of your wife, then that's what you're supposed to do. There's no retirement from that, okay? But, well, we're still flush with money and doing well. We'll get that commitment from folks and make sure that that's understood, okay? And, you know, and get it then. Just so it's stated and there, okay? All right. And we will have an emergency meeting at the 1 o'clock, okay? I only call it emergency in the sense that I'm not waiting for the normal period of time with announcement in one meeting and then in another, okay? But I think we'll be justified in having that emergency meeting, something that we can do. Not an emergency in the sense of somebody needs the fire department sent to their house. All right. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So, you stop and think of that as Sodom, that God so destroyed. But if instead of sending a couple angels to talk to Lot, if Jesus Christ had come to them and done the miracles, he said he knows those people, they would have repented. They would. He said that. That's what he said, okay? And he said, Capernaum exalted unto heaven. What do you mean by that? Jesus Christ walks in their streets. He's walking among them. He's doing miracles among them. He's teaching among them. And yet they'll be brought down to hell because there's people that was not good enough for them, okay? That didn't quite tickle their fancy, okay? That's not quite what they're looking for. Now, I don't want to sit here, and I know I have some people here in the throes of trying to get this thing straight about Jesus Christ and assurance and all. God bless each one of you. And I'm not saying these things to rub salt in your wounds. God forbid that I do that, okay? That is not my point. I'm glad that you found opportunity to mourn before Jesus Christ. And, you know, the meeting we had in Blaine, there were a few people who publicly announced, I don't have this, you know, this assurance. I'm always glad when I hear that because then God can begin working on them to give them that assurance, to show them the fullness of Jesus Christ and for them to have that, okay? And I'm very glad of that. And again, there was great power. There was power in Shingle House the week before. I love to hear those things, okay? I love that. And I just love the fact that there's men of God. Richard Black Jr., the pastor there, just a man of God. God's awakened to what's going on in this country today and what's going on and how deceptive things have become within independent Baptist churches. And Brother Phil Seeley, God's awakened him to those things, how deceptive what's gone on, the sleep that's taken over so many churches, and I'm so glad that that's happened, okay? And, you know, Brother David Vernon, he's awake to these things, and the Cassiola is awake to these things, and I'm so glad of that. Now, you pray for Dale, because he's going to go down there, and here's what I liken Dale to. If you've ever followed Major League Baseball at all, and you see some guy who's a pretty good outfielder, and you know, and maybe even a Golden Glove, but the best he does is he bats about 220, 230 during the year, and they suffer him to be in there because he's so good in the outfield or whatever else. And then World Series time comes, and he hits 400 during the World Series. You know, every few years you get a guy like that. Wow, they just kept, this is the guy that cleared the bases and did all that or whatever else. And what happened? He plays so far above, you know, where he normally does, and it comes upon him. And I watch time after time where God will take Dale and give him that 400, you know, World Series or whatever out there in a meeting somewhere, and then he has to go live his 240 life, okay? And you know what? Most of us bat about 200, 220, 230, 240. And, you know, and I was telling him, you know, I came back flush from really God having done wonderful things in Blaine, wonderful testimonies of what went on in Shingle House. And I came back, and as I drove yesterday, I was even afraid just to even listen to anything secular in the car, and so did some praying and things like that. But no, I was done my praying. I listened to something secular. All right. Spaceships were fighting each other in this book I was listening to or whatever. But, you know, but first I, you know, prayed and listened to some testimonies or whatever. And by the way, Timothy, so important. For example, Trevor right now is going to a school. Okay. He's starting to feel those conflicts. What it's like at home, what the kids at school. You have a lot you can talk to him about, okay? And it would do you a lot of good to spend some time with him, okay? He could really use that because that was so powerful in your testimony, you talking about that thing, those conflicts, okay? Right. And it's so powerful that you talk to him on that. But the thing is, I was asking myself, what do I preach at the Black Creek Baptist Church tomorrow? And there was zero unction for anything. Now, there's a time I used to panic over that kind of thing. All right? And I watched Dale go through that. Because when God does use him, it's such great power pours out. Okay? And so you know what I'll do? I'll go back to what I always do. I'll go back to teaching simple things at 11 o'clock. Just some simple things of God that need to be straight in the house of God. I'm a pastor. That's my job to do that. Okay? I told Dale, when you go down there to North Carolina, yes, if God gives you a great unction, that's fine. Otherwise, just teach some simple things. Just teach some simple things. That's a sign that God just wants them taught some simple things. We don't need to have thunder pouring out from the heavens and all this kind of stuff and all that. And a lot of times, it's those very simple things that do so well.
Amen.
All right? Amen. You know, this morning, I was reading in the Bible and saw something, and I stood there stunned because I've been saved for 40 years and thought, oh, you idiot, look what that says. Okay?
It happens all the time.
Look what that says, okay? And, you know, and I hadn't seen that before, okay? Is it because I'm an idiot? Well, probably, but, you know, but nevertheless, there it was, all right? And it was important to me. It's a building block in something, a place that I teach, and I thought, I'll never teach that the same. I won't change what I teach, but I'll start it different next time. Okay, because of what I saw this morning, that it said it all this time I've been reading for 40 years, it said it right there. It's not like the Holy Ghost changed it this morning. It said it, but for some reason, it just never clicked with me what it said. Okay, and but again, God going back, just showing me simple things, not the big, deep, airy things out there. All right, but what happened to Capernaum? Jesus Christ showed up there. And yet it wasn't enough for people. We had a man who came to church here. And one day, and he hasn't been here probably 10 years. But the thing is, one day I went and apologized to him. And I said, you know, I said, I feel like God owes you an apology. Why? Because nobody, you just can't find anybody worthy to pastor you. You just can't find anybody worthy to be your pastor. Okay, and I feel like God owes you an apology, and you know, and I'm just, you know, ashamed that I am not what needs to be. And I have people in this church I've failed, okay? I have, and if you're here long enough, I'll fail you. That will happen, okay? If you're here long enough, there will come a point you'll say, he failed me, all right? Why? I'm a human being. I'll grieve over it when I do, okay? I'll grieve. And I'll sorrow that, you know, that I'd done that. And, you know, hope that never will I ever do that again. And hope that some of the young men will see that error on my part and say, I'm going to learn from that. Okay? I'm going to learn from doing that. But the point is this. God has been so gracious to us as a church to keep the lights on. And we have watched so many great miracles of lives and you know, these wonderful things that God does in their lives. And it's so happy to see that and such. And, you know, and yet there are some who are going to walk away unchanged over it. And I grieve over that. Okay. Now he goes on verse 24. For I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now imagine standing at the great white throne judgment because you missed salvation and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah are getting off easier than you did. Okay? Imagine that. But Jesus said that's what was going to happen to Capernaum. He said that's what's going to happen. Okay? That's a hard thing. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. This goes back along with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, or 2, where he said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble have God shown these things, but the foolish things of this world have God used, okay? The things that are despised has God used. Again, one of the reasons I joined an Adam Caesar coming here, because we're so used to scraping the bottom of the barrel to get people. And by the way, Samantha, I was glad you made it to the bottom of the barrel. I was glad of that. Yeah, she gave a testimony and said she kind of resented that term. And she says, you know, I see it now, all right? And I was glad. Welcome here with us, all right? Good to have you, all right? But the thing is, you know, when Adam Caesar comes, it's just so good to see somebody who grew up in the lap of wealth. The guy has looks, could be a movie star, okay? And he was a top athlete, a tremendous musician. And yet God sanctified him under the gospel of Jesus Christ as a tremendous testimony of what it took to bring him to repentance and for him to see God and understand, okay? And realize that I do love the word of God and I do know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and I do know he's the Son of God. And again, if you listen to him on his how hath God profited you, he's much more clear on his salvation than he was on 1 o'clock when somebody asked him, okay? But again, it was tremendous. There was the Howard family in England during the 1600s, which had wealth beyond anything, okay? Keep this in mind, usually about 1% of the people have about 30% to 50% of the wealth in any given country, okay? Just at any time. Under communism, about one half of 1% has 90% of the wealth. But under capitalism, about 1% to 2% of the people will have about a third of the wealth. It's just a natural law that goes on. If you look at the animal kingdom, you'll find that 1% to 2% of the animals will have far more game, everything else. It's just a natural law amongst men and everything else. It's how God works things. Those people will be judged that have all that great wealth for what they did with it during their lifetimes or whatever else. But the Howards were one of those families, and they counted out of their loins kings and princes and queens that came from them. And almost, you know, to be able to marry into that family was unbelievable. And yet when you read their will, it'll make you weep. Because it was Lady Howard that said, I'm saved by one letter of the alphabet. If the Bible had said not any noble, I should have been damned. But it said not many. God put an M on it. And in their will, they bequeath and say, we would that our children could know the deliverance and the grace of Christ Jesus. And this that we have with them. And you read it and you want to weep to see that and realize what grace worked in them. George Whitefield, who... for example, the first time he ever went to America, and he made a number of different trips there, but when he went to get on the ship, and keep in mind, in those days, it took a minimum of 6 weeks on that ship to get to North America. That's a minimum. Sometimes it could take up to 3 months if the weather was bad, okay, and things went bad. And you think what one of those little ships was like, okay, with leaky and you know, what food you had and everything else. And because he was a clergyman, he was going to be given a little bit better than others. But when he got on the ship, he said, I have declared and I have vowed to God that I will know nothing on this ship except Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will know nothing among you but that. And every morning he would take all those lobster-backed soldiers that were coming to North America and he would sit there and preach to them. And he would talk to no one about anything but the grace of God and of Jesus Christ. And they ended up going to Gibraltar first and changing things out or whatever. But when he got to America, a bunch of those British soldiers were saved and born again. There were sailors saved and born again. And he determined that amongst himself. And when he went and preached in America, he was very controversial. There were people angry with him over statements he made in the pulpit because he'd get in there and say, most of the clergy in this town lost and on their way to hell, they'd say. And, you know, and people were furious with him. And he became best of friends with Benjamin Franklin, always stayed in his house. And Franklin never got converted, never found the grace of Jesus Christ, never found God, okay? Which is one of the great bitter ironies of history, that he should have such a friend in George Whitefield. But the point is, later on in his career, Whitfield had a very wealthy woman in England who begged him to come and preach to them on certain nights. And he would go there, and the absolute elite of the wealthy of England would sit there and listen to him preach. And he would preach to them. And I know in one, they talk about one, there was an English actor who said he would pay 100 guineas to be able to say, oh, like George Whitfield could say, oh. So you go to church and think you're going to heaven. Oh, he'd say, you know, and just, you know, but the thing is, one time he was preaching, he was talking about a blind man on the side of a cliff, and he was talking about these people taking chances, not surrendering all to Jesus Christ. And he's right on that cliff, and at one point, an old man screamed, "He's falling!" You know, it was so real to them as he preached. And only some of them ever got saved and born again. Some of them just couldn't let go of the riches and who they were. And such as that, you don't have to let go of riches to be saved. You have to let go of the love of them, the trust of them, okay? That's what you have to let go of, okay? Those things, those little things in life that are dear to you, you have to be willing to let all that go for Jesus Christ. And God brings you to that point, okay, where you understand the love of God and see that. But yet he was so kind to allow some of those wealthy of England to know the grace of God. John Wesley, when he preached, one of the things I love is the fact that they had a rule that in a Methodist meeting house, there was no class or status. Now, England was extremely class conscious in those days. You had what you called your betters. You'd slap your son. Don't talk that way about your betters or to your betters, all right? When you saw the lord of the manor, you called him your lordship, your ladyship. You said those things. And when men had more education and wealth, you gave them great deference. But Wesley said, when you come into the meeting house, there's no assigned pews, there's no anything. That's why he had to invent the social worker, because the pig farmer didn't know how to take a bath. And suddenly he sit next to the lord of the manor, who was next to the pig farmer, all right? And he taught them social work. He actually sent women in there to taught these people how to bathe, how to order their households and such, and how to do these things. And it was a marvel, because at those times you actually had meeting houses then where the lord of the manor would sit there and others would sit there. When the Methodists came to America, they had a rule that a slave was absolutely equal to his master in the meeting house. Peter Cartwright said that he had at least 5,000 slaves were manumitted under his ministry. Because when you sit and worship with a man and weep with him and go to the altar with him, you had a hard time beating his back the next day with a whip. And over 5,000 slaves were manumitted in his ministry. And he finally, when abolitionism came on and the divisions became so fierce, they kicked him pretty well out of the South. He couldn't be there anymore. And that's why he hated abolitionism, because he thought his way was freeing far more slaves than the abolitionists were. But he finally made the decision, and this is important to understand Southern culture, that he was going to move to the North because he wanted his boys to know how to work with their hands. In the South, it was a shame if a man worked with his hands. There'd be a man who might have 5 sons, and they'd pool every bit of money they had and buy one black man and all sit around in poverty and watch the black man work, because it kept them as gentlemen, okay? If one of their boys worked with his hands, now you're the white trash. You're this awful thing, okay? And that's part of the understanding of how the South worked in those days, okay? But there's Peter Cartwright freeing people from slavery, because in the house of God, okay, you're equal, okay? You're part of this. And one of the things that I've been so thankful for example, we have that thing for Jerrine Feister back there in memory of her, and some of you never knew her. But when I took this church over, it was, say, about 185 years old, and Jerry Feister had the books for one-third of its life, all right? She'd had the treasury, okay, for one-third of her life, and the woman who gave it to her was still alive, all right? And so things went back a long ways, And just that few would sit here. I remember the first service I was here, we had 17 people, and the Balos showed up. That had about five or six at that time. Had my family and then just a couple of the old people here. But what I loved about them is when we began to bring in people who did not know how to sit in the house of God. Dick Harbeck, Beverly Harbeck, Sandy Barth, and Jerry Feister, and those different people, they handled it right. They were not contemptuous. They did not look down their nose at those people. And I'll always praise God for that, because these people were allowed to come in here and hear these things and to find the grace of Jesus Christ. I've said it over and over again, how Luke and Autumn, they just, because again, the Morys were just like so many families, they didn't know how to control their children. They would tear pages out of Bibles and songbooks, and Jerry Feister would just quietly pick them up, take them home, tape them all back together again, and bring them again, okay? What a wonderful grace that God should do that through someone, okay? Just what a wonderful grace that God would do that. And I love that, okay? But again, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you're seeing the working of the Trinity here. How are we seeing that? Well, you can't know who the Father is unless the Son shows you, okay? But you can't know the Son unless the Father shows you. Now, how do we explain that? A, keep this in mind. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, speaking of the manner of death, okay, that he was to die, I shall draw all men unto me. Okay. So, was he lifted up? Did he die on the cross? Yes. Then is he drawing all men unto him? Yes, he is. Okay. That is a work of the Father through the Holy Ghost, drawing men to him. And it's one of those, it's almost like a courtship. You know, some of you too old to remember these days, but those days when you started looking at your spouse and wondering, I wonder if they'd like me, you know. And so you're kind of afraid to commit yourself because you'd feel like a fool if they didn't like you, you know. And you commit yourself a little bit, and they commit themselves a little bit. And the next thing you know, this love's developing, and it's good, and it's a nice thing or whatever else. And God reaches out to people and pricks them through the preaching, through the Word of God, through incidents in their lives, through things they are. Do you think, you know, people get upset with the commercialism of Christmas, but do you think it bothers me to stand in Walmart? I'll listen to Grandpa killed Santa Claus or whatever it is, or Santa Claus shot Grandma or whatever it is. 40 times, if just one time I can stand in Walmart and hear Second Adam from above. Fill us with thy wondrous love. And I've stood in Walmart and heard it. Okay? I've stood in Walmart and heard it. Okay? Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. I'll listen to some whore sing that. It puts goose pimples on me. And some of those women are just pure whores. And there's nothing else, there's no other way to describe them. And yet the glory when they sing that. Oh, holy night, okay? And I just get goose pimples with that. I just love that it's going. And you know what? It's still that remnant of God in our culture, touching people and working in them. And then you can come along and maybe you get them a gospel track. Maybe you taught them a little bit of the scripture, whatever else. But that's God wooing them, bringing them, that Trinity working together to give them that chance to hear the word of God and to come to repentance. I love that, okay? I love it. And again, if you listen when Stephen taught on a Bible study 6 months ago or so or whatever else, it was tremendous. He did one of the best teachings I've ever heard on this verse. Verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who did he invite? Those that labor. What is that labor? Listening to the word of God, seeking God with your whole heart, okay? Searching through the Bible. Trying to, you know, submit yourself every way you can. It's a labor to do. It's not a work. Work and labor are two different things. And just for review, work changes things. Build a house is work. To clean it is labor. Okay? And there are two different words in Hebrew. There are two different words in English. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said, He that has ceased from his own works, in the book of Hebrews, he tells you, cease from your own works and labor to enter in.
Amen.
Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Cease from your own works, but labor to come in. Why? Because there's no work you can do that God will accept you. But yet there's a labor to putting yourself in a place where God can work in you and God can change you.
Amen.
And some of you have found there is a labor to that. Mourning before God and going before him and praying and asking God to please show me what it is. What is this barrier? And it's so wonderful when God finally breaks through to someone and shows them, here's the problem between you and I. And they can solve that thing in the grace of Christ, okay? So he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your Christianity doesn't have an easy burden and an easy yoke, it's not his. Father, thank you now for what we've learned this morning. Bless the 11 o'clock, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.